Revelation 6, 1 to 2. So we're looking at the similarities between the first rider and Jesus. But just like Michelle said, truly, Satan is a deceiver. He's a mimic. And he wants people to think that he's the Messiah. So he's riding on a white horse. Okay, the gall of him. But the similarities are, as it says in the handout, both are riding a white horse. Crowns are worn by both. The difference being that the Antichrist wears a Stephanos. That's a garland or a wreath, a victor's crown that would be attained at games, the Roman games, the Grecian games, etc. And what kind of crowns is Jesus wearing? Gold, golden crowns. King of kings, royal crowns, and he's called King of kings and Lord of lords as we see him returning in Revelation 19, starting verse 11. He's returning on the white horse. He comes at the end of the tribulation. The Antichrist comes at the beginning, and both are seen as conquering. But you know what? Antichrist, think of him who is empowered by Satan, the Antichrist, is as a deceiver, as a mimic, and he thinks he's conquering, but he's a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe. So you might, you know, write that down someplace, even though I think it's mentioned in your handout. You might want to write it more boldly.
I thought it was interesting. I was listening to a sermon this morning, and they talked about even Satan tried to deceive Christ. You know, when he took him to tempt him, the same thing he kept saying. He would say the words of the scriptures, but it wasn't the actual words of the scripture.
Right.
And then Christ would say back to him,
"The actual,
thus saith the Lord." And he would say back to him what the scripture actually said.
Mm-hmm.
But he even tried to deceive the Son of God.
You know what? Satan is such a deceiver that he deceived himself. He has deceived himself.
I never thought of it.
Yeah. So that's where we can go with him. So how do we know this rider is not Jesus? There are differences. When we look at the rider in Revelation 6:2, we do not see the white horse which carries the one who alone is faithful and true, which it talks about in Revelation 19:11. Now the lamb, Jesus is the lamb who's loosing the seals on that scroll in heaven. So why would he be riding the white horse? And those seals are seals of judgment. Okay, Jesus is judging. Again, the judgments are coming from the throne room of heaven. But we see decided differences between the rider in Revelation 6:2 and the rider on the white horse in Revelation 19. The Antichrist carries a bow with no arrows. Jesus has a weapon, and it's a sword coming from his mouth. The rider, as I talked about just before, is wearing the Stephanos, the victor's crown, and Jesus is wearing a kingly crown. And the conquering is a deceptive conquering, because remember we said last week the Antichrist thinks because he's got the bow with no arrows, there are no weapons. How is he going to conquer? How is he thinking? He's deluding himself. He's thinking he can conquer with diplomacy and negotiation. And yet, I believe that there was the intent, but we don't know for sure. But Scripture says he's going to break it in the middle, that peace treaty. He's going to break that peace treaty after 3.5 years and not let it go to 7 years. But does he even realize that that's going to happen? Remember, we see in Revelation so clearly that these things have been granted. When we look, if you turn to Revelation 6, I'm going to go to one of the other riders as well, but Revelation 6, 1 and 2, and then go a little bit beyond. Go into verse 2. And I looked, John is talking, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. Who gave him the crown? God. It could have been God, right? Definitely, because nothing, as we said last week, Satan doesn't do anything on his own. And he roams around like a roaring lion, but why is he even allowed to do so? More talk for another time. But also look at verse 4, Revelation 6:4. This is the second horse. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. God is almighty. God is sovereign, and he has a reason for this happening. And regarding this deceptive conquest that I do believe the Antichrist is engaged in, Jesus has already overcome. He has conquered. He has won the victory. And Satan is a defeated foe. The rider in Revelation 6:2 is followed by three other horses, bringing war, famine, pestilence, and death. And Jesus is followed by whom when he rides on that white horse? The redeemed, the saints, right? And Jesus wages the war. We don't have any weapons with us. When you notice the riders on the white horses coming back, after Jesus, following Jesus? No, we're not. Trudy was hoping that we would get into it. Put your request in, Trudy, but I don't think it's going to be, you know, it's not going to register in the throne room of heaven because we have what's written, right? So, and as, of course, we said, as the rider comes at the beginning, Jesus, of the tribulation, Jesus comes at the end. But think of the tragedy in those who are left behind being so overwhelmed by this deceitful enemy and what is going to be spoken to them. Anti, as an antichrist. Anti means against, opposed to, or instead of, in place of. Antichrist is going to be a counterfeit Christ. And now turn to 1 John 2:18. We talked a little about this last week too, because some people will say, "Well, you know what? This isn't a person. This is a view out there. There are many antichrists, and there has been the spirit of antichrist." And John, in his first letter, 1 John 2:18, he says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," and underscore the Antichrist. There's only one, the Antichrist. But he says, "Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Satan doesn't, he is not omnipotent, he is not omniscient, he doesn't know all things, he's not omnipresent. So he doesn't know the timing of when Jesus is going to return and when his demise will be. So there have been those in the wings, those evil antichrists, the people that are the spirit, hold the spirit of antichrist in the wings, ready to come on stage. Lisa?
So how will he be prepared to do what he's doing?
Well, Satan empowers him. We're going to see it, especially in Revelation 13, that Satan empowers the Antichrist. And he's just...
But if Satan is not on...
Right, and I knew... Right, yes. Right.
Mm-hmm. How is Satan prepared to empower?
But he's evil. Yeah, and he is... There is a heavenly warfare going on. There is satanic warfare. So he does have... That, what do I want to say? It's, there are two powers. There are two powers. God Almighty and Satan has power.
He has a will.
He has a will. And he defied God from the outset and has been really this, but he's been the servant of God from that fall. When he, just think of the account in Job, when he, Satan, approached God about Job, God gave him Job to sift. I was going to say mess with, but I didn't like that word. Mess with. Sift is a good word. Yeah, David?
Actually, God called Satan. God called the day, a yawn, in heaven for all created beings to show up.
Oh, at the beginning of Job.
Job, and then he says Satan considered Job. And then Satan went on, "Well, if he wasn't this, if he didn't have all this stuff..."
Yeah, he wouldn't be worshiping you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So there is a book. This might be of interest. It's by Erwin Lutzer, E-R-W-I-N, Lutzer, L-U-T-Z-E-R, who was the pastor of Moody Bible Church. And it's called, I think it's called The Serpent of Paradise. and it talks about Satan is the servant of God. Yeah. Steve?
You know, generations ago, many people thought Adolf Hitler was going to be the Antichrist.
Oh, I know, right.
Could it be that Satan is raising up evil men
yes.
in every generation?
That's it, yeah.
But it's up to God when the timing comes.
You know, you put it so succinctly. That's it. Thank you, Steve. Yeah, Satan is raising up. Yeah, say it again. It was good. Raising up people in every generation.
Satan is raising up evil men for this time,
mm-hmm.
but it's up to God when the time actually
right. happens. I like that. It's up to God. Richard?
This is from first John, who the Antichrist is, verse 22. This is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Think of what religion in the world denies the Son as its chief concern. It's like its chief sin. What religion is that in the world?
Islam.
But anyway, that's the Antichrist does that too. So
yeah. Rob?
And to somewhat answer what Lisa was asking, how does he have the power? Well, when you have to remember that once the rapture occurs, that the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world.
Yes, 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 good point.
And that there is a strong delusion mm-hmm. from God given to the people that are remaining on earth. So it's as though, you know, anybody that's left can be manipulated so much easier. That's partly where the power comes from.
And when I think of that, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit being taken away, go to Romans 1. Because why does God unleash the Antichrist? Well, to give the world the ruler they deserve. And Romans 1, starting in verse 18, and I'm going to skip a bit, but it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." We always need to remember God provides everything that we need for us to come to Him. He provides everything. He provides the knowledge, and He has given us free will, free choice to do with it. And yet, there's man's responsibility, but there's God's sovereignty. So there's those two truths are in Scripture. Look at verse 22, and it's talking about our hearts becoming darkened in verse 21, mankind. "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man." How long has this been going on? From Genesis 3, right? "Therefore," verse 24, "God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God." This is what man is doing, exchanging the truth of God for the lie and worshiping and serving the creature. Don't we see that today? Rather than the Creator. Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions." Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." So that's what we're seeing in a huge way, even more so when the Holy Spirit is removed from this earth in the church. Now, does that mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't work in people's lives during the tribulation? Remember what we said, while there's going to be unparalleled judgment during the tribulation, there's going to be unparalleled evangelism, and people, there are going to be countless numbers of people coming to know the Lord. And how is that going to transpire? By the Holy Spirit.
It'll go back to like it was in the kingdom.
Right. But it's going to go back even prior to that.
Yeah.
Now, Beth is saying it'll go back to how the Holy Spirit saved under when Saul was king.
Yeah.
But go back to Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Even, and that wasn't in the kingdom. They sinned, and God shed blood by providing animal skins
right.
for them, and their sins were covered. But the Holy Spirit, being God, God the Holy Spirit, regenerates, and He always has, and He always will. The difference with us as the church is we he has permanently placed us into the body of Christ. So at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, he indwelled believers in Jesus permanently, okay, and placed us into the body of Christ. Church age started at Pentecost. Guess what? Church age is going to end at the rapture of the church. I do believe that. Now, again, I realize that some of you might not, but nobody has said that yet. So so where are we? Where are we? There is a chart on the at the end of your, a couple of charts, at the end of your handout, and one gives the comparison between Christ and the Antichrist. The Antichrist, who is the man of sin, the son of perdition, who exalts himself as God, all right?
Good question.
Oh. Okay, now, the last week had the chart. Then I took something else and made a handout. All right. Then, who doesn't have, if you were here last week, you should have the old handout.
So my daughter took all my handouts out.
Oh, yeah, that's like the dog ate my homework. Well, if you were here last week, your handout has the chart. Okay, Terry has the chart. Thumbs up for Terry, all right? If you have a new handout, Bobby will make just a copy of the chart.
This chart,
right?
618 with charts.
Thank you.
Anybody need a 618 with charts? One, two, three.
Many.
Okay.
Okay. Well, just keep. We'll keep going. Okay. Well, we know who the Antichrist is today. Do we know who the Antichrist is today? No. No. Yeah, but we don't want to spend copious moments trying to figure it out. Because when 2 Thessalonians, turn to it. In fact, it's in your handout. It's in your handout on page, probably page 4. Page 4. When the first rider comes on the scene, the Holy Spirit has already been taken out of the way. You see where it says it on page 4? And part of it is underlined. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 to 8. The church has already been caught up because we're told to watch for whom? The Lord, for Jesus. We're not told to watch for the Antichrist. If you believe that the church is going to go through any part of the tribulation, and the Antichrist comes on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation, then why doesn't Scripture say, watch for that Antichrist? But Scripture doesn't say that. Oh, two? And two over here. Okay. Thank you. Thank you all. Joyce.
Just, sequence is off for me. What we just read in Romans about everybody becoming evil and awful and a lot of what we see today, but probably even worse. Is that before tribulation?
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm going to go back to the flood. I'm going to go back to Genesis. Go to Genesis. Because evil has been around since the fall. And Genesis 6, verse 5. In fact, look at verse 3 in Genesis 6. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Okay, go to verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil, was only evil continually. Craig.
This isn't a plug for this movie because generally it was a horrible movie, but the Russell Crowe version of Noah.
Uh-huh.
And one thing they got right is evilness of man. The way they depicted it, it was scary.
Really?
They showed them, oh, unbelievably evil.
Okay. Did you hear what Craig said about Noah? Not a thumbs down on the movie Noah, but they depicted the evil. That's interesting for Hollywood to do that, isn't it?
It was just like,
and yet, actually, what do we see? They do it all the time.
Yeah.
With all the violence and the junk. Just turn to Genesis 8, verse 21. Just to underscore this. But I know, Joyce, what you're talking about with sequence, and it gets sequence gets hard in Revelation. So I'm going to be giving you more charts about that for sequence in this book. But Genesis 8:21, it says, God is saying, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done through the flood. But the earth is going to be destroyed with fire. But anyway, going back to 2 Thessalonians 2, 5-8 on page 4 of your handout, we can't know who the Antichrist is until the rapture, and then we won't be here. But look at the part, verse 6, that is, and 7 and 8, that's high, it's underscored rather. And now you know what is restraining, Paul is telling the Thessalonians, that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So there's Satan again, waiting on God's timing. And I really like the way Steve put it. He's God is calling the shots. You didn't say it that way, but that's what you meant. God is calling the shots.
That's contemporary language.
Yeah, yeah. So Satan, think of him as a defeated foe. Think of him as pitiful. And look at verse, at handout page 5. He who sat on the white horse had a bow. We talked about that being a deceptive piece. And then, why does God unleash the Antichrist? There are five bullets on page 5 of the handout. To refine, purge, and purify Israel. And I have the reference, cross-reference in Malachi. The Antichrist is going to play a major role in that. That just sounds so harsh, that first bullet. To refine, purge, purify Israel. But in Daniel 12, you see that verse, the second bullet, it says there's going to be 3.5 years, and the power of the holy people, the Jewish people, Israel, will be completely shattered, and then all these things will be finished. Remember, God is a God who is a God of purpose, and he has a plan, and his plan can't be thwarted. And he talks about completely shattering the power of the holy people. And the holy people he's talking about here are the Jewish people. It's Israel. Okay, Craig?
You read this stuff and you kind of gloss over, but that paints a picture like that means Israel, as we know it, which is a strong nation which protects itself, is just going to be crushed. It's just physically unable to defend themselves or do.
But let's think of where that is. We're going to go back to what we've been talking about in the past, because the crushing is good, right? Do we want to think we're powerful in and of ourselves? Maybe we would want to think that, but that's not a good thing. But we talked about a month ago, and then a little bit, maybe 3 weeks ago, about it's the middle part of the tribulation, 3.5 years into the tribulation, that Satan is going to set himself up in the temple, and the false prophet is going to tell the people that are of the world to take on the mark of the beast and to worship the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to come after the Jewish people. Remember we said in Revelation 12, it talks about the woman who is representative of Israel has a place prepared for her in the wilderness. And she's going to go, the Jews are going to go into the wilderness. We've talked about it being the remnant, the believing Jews. And they're going to be taken care of for 3.5 years. So Satan continues to lash against the Gentiles that are unsaved in the tribulation and other Jews that are left. Because 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to die during the tribulation, but there will be 1/3 left. And that's where their power will be shattered. Okay? So it's moving towards restoration. As we're reading these, about these judgments, and about shattering of power, is always moving towards restoration. And then God unleashes the Antichrist, as I said before, for Burger King reasons. have it your way, you know. You know, you wanted it that way, I'm giving it to you, you know. So to give the world a ruler it deserves. And the Antichrist is going to expose, by taking this mark of the beast, all those who are non-believers are going to be exposed. They're going to be able to trade. They're going to be economically, you know, prosperous, question mark, until the next judgment hits. And it's going to bring the final showdown between Jesus and Satan. Again, Satan being a defeated foe. We talked about the crown being given to him, and he went forward to conquer. And 2 Thessalonians 2:9 in your handout talks about the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. So it's a wonder that people could buy into that. The Antichrist is called the beast. The Greek word talks about the beast as a wild animal or a bestial man, a savage, ferocious, a monster. And his desire is to dominate the world and to destroy the Jews, because when he if Satan were to destroy the Jews, let me go back even further. If Satan destroyed the line through whom the Messiah would come, okay, you know what I'm talking about. You can think of parts in the Bible where he went after the promised seed, like Abel was killed by Cain, but just God raised up Seth then, and the promise continued. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, remember, Herod sent out his soldiers to kill male Hebrew children 2 years and younger. You know, Satan is attempting to annihilate the Jews. You got the Inquisition. You have the Crusades. That was background. Crusades, Inquisition, the pogroms in Russia. You have the Holocaust. All in an attempt to annihilate the Jews. Because who did God promise the kingdom of heaven to? The kingdom of God? The Jews. Now, are Gentile believers in Jesus going to be in the millennial kingdom? Yes, yes. But the promise was, we've been grafted in, so the promise was to give it to the Jews. If the Jews aren't around, okay, anymore, and Satan is successful in annihilating the Jews, what does that make God out to be? A liar and unfaithful, and it ain't going to happen. So all that is going on. I mean, we sit here in this room and we study the Bible, and the warfare, the battle is constantly raging. You ever think about that? The battle rages. Praise God, we move from a position of victory because God has gained that victory. Okay. Will the Antichrist be Jewish? We talked about that last week. Will he be Muslim? I really don't believe he's going to be Jewish. The Muslim part, because Izzy brought up something about the Mahdi, and I understand where she was coming from. But the biggest reason I don't believe the Antichrist is going to be Jewish is because the type... Now, get with me on this. How many of you know... In the book of Daniel, we see a type of the Antichrist.
Right.
Huh?
Right.
Right. Okay. Beth knows it. And I know David knows it. And that type is Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay. It's in Daniel 8. It's in Daniel 11. And he is a Syrian general. He's Gentile. All right. And the Antichrist is just another power that comes up during the times of the Gentiles. You know what? Read it in your handout, because you might not... Are you following me at all with this? Okay. Richard?
And I have two points. One, that the Sufi Muslim, they could consider themselves a god because of that particular brand of Islam. You end yourself out, and only God left. Supposedly that sounds egotistical to me, but so some officials for, like, the present governor of Turkey, you know, will worship this guy as God, or to say he has a spirit, like a Mahdi, has a spirit of Muhammad. Well, Muhammad is considered greater than Jesus Christ, so automatically you're considered greater than Jesus Christ. Then the other one was the Antichrist in Daniel 11:36, he shall honor the God of fortresses. And that could be maybe the God of Islam or Allah. And even though it also says a few verses before that, he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every God.
So it's saying kind of two things there, but...
Well, basically, in that fortresses word in Daniel 11, it's talking about power. Like, a fortress would be a power, right? A stronghold. So, what
the,
do you...
The God of fortresses in Daniel 11:36. So if there's a God of fortresses, that's who he's honoring, and if Allah associates it to, I think there's a name for Allah of fortresses, or something like that. I haven't really studied it deeply, but there's obviously some sort of association to be made there. So,
but just the Antichrist, who's he empowered by?
Satan. He would be the.
So we've got two powers there: God Almighty, yeah. Satan, not Almighty, but a power nonetheless. So, but again, I don't want to put in hours wondering about, is he Jewish? Is he Muslim? You know, he's going to be, period. Oh, and Juanita needs to talk to you. Okay. And Juanita needs to talk to Bobby. Okay. In the time, because she's got, I don't know where she's going.
She left her by the cover in the ladies' room.
Oh, okay. Antichrist lineage. Let's look at Rome. Let's look at Daniel 9. Daniel 9:26. We've gone through this Daniel 9:24-27 many times, and it's considered the backbone of prophecy. In other words, especially regarding end times. Whenever you're reading end times prophecy and other passages, it's really good to line it up with what God has given Daniel to write in Daniel 9:24-27. And I'm not going to go into the time frame here. Daniel's talked about when Messiah will appear, which is a really great thing to tell your Jewish friends. I shared that on Friday at one of the Bible studies, that the Messiah had to come through before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem at 70 AD. It says that in verse 25, that he had to come at that point, 70 AD, at his first coming. And Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah. So that kicks that in the head, you know, in verse 25. Look at verse 26. And after the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, after he should die, but he laid his life down. He died for us. He didn't die for himself. Then it says, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay, wait a minute, Richard. Okay, the people of the prince who is to come, who destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD?
Romans.
Okay. So the Romans are the people of the prince who is to come. There are basically two princes noted in this passage in Daniel. Jesus, who is the prince, noted in verse 25, and then the prince who is to come, little p, in verse 26. Okay, Richard?
And Josephus mentions that, you know, the 10th legion breaks down the wall and destroys the temple. Josephus mentions a lot of them were Syrians. Also, the 10th legion was garrisoned at Antioch, and they recruited the Syrians and the Cappadocians.
Right, because they were their captives, and they used them in their army.
Those were the people. Mm-hmm. The people of the prince to come were actually Syrians and Eastern. That they had a leader of them that was Roman, but the people of the prince to come are from Turkey and Syria. And Josephus verifies the Arabs and Syrians among the 10th legion and the other legions who invaded. So the people of the prince to come are that area, not Rome.
But who put the charge on the people?
It would be
Rome. Okay. Okay. Richard's coming from last week. Some of you had asked from where does the Antichrist? What is his origin? What empire is he coming out of? Okay. We talked about it so briefly, and I said it was in your handout, and I hope you read of it. Some of you read the handout about. I believe that the Antichrist is coming from a revived Roman Empire. How many of you have heard of that phrase? revived Roman Empire. Right, right, okay. Guess what? That word, that phrase, revived Roman Empire, isn't in the Bible. Okay? And yet, I'm saying, I believe he comes from the revived Roman Empire. So what is that all about? Okay. So you need to know that Rome at one time ruled the entire known world. Okay? Rome actually conquered Greece. You know, think of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, that image that we read about in Daniel 2. Who was the head?
Babylon.
Okay. Then Medo-Persia conquered Babylon. And then Greece conquered Persia. And then Rome conquered, I know you don't think Rome conquered Greece, but let me just say that in 146 BC, Macedonia was conquered by Rome and at the Battle of Corinth. So, again, it lays it out. Scripture lays it out as to where the Antichrist will come from. But you know what, you guys? Just don't take it from me. Study it for yourselves. And I know. Go ahead, Richard.
Yeah, and Jesus in Revelation mentioned 2:3, he calls Pergamum in Turkey as the place where Satan's throne is, not Rome. Also, Rome was moved to Constantinople in Turkey.
Right, right, because Trudy just mentioned the two empires, the Eastern and the Western.
And then one more thing, like Plutarch mentioned the Greek city of Rome, and that statue. It could be built on in Babylon, and so it's Babylon, Persia, Greece. Rome never conquered Babylon, but the Muslims did, and so that's why I could get a different.
You know what I have to ask, because what is your bottom line? That's what I want to know regarding.
So bottom line is like there's seven heads of the beast, all the ones who oppressed Israel.
Yeah, but if you in a sentence could tell us what your view is regarding the Antichrist.
That he would be from, like there's three passages that mention, like the Assyrians destroyed, but not by a hand of man, and it's
no, don't give the one sentence.
The bottom line is, I think he's from that part of the world, Turkey, Syria, that area, and not from Rome, Italy.
I have no problem with Turkey, Syria area.
Yeah,
because I'm not saying he's from Italy. Rome, that's why I mentioned before that Rome had most of the known world conquered. Okay, I know Alexander the Great was a great conqueror, but and also that area included Rome, Turkey, and the Middle East. So the Antichrist could come from that point. But, okay, to round this out and to wrap it up, look at Daniel 7. And this might take more than one look. That's why if you have time, read the handout, okay, because this is not easy. This is not easy stuff. You know, I just talked about the image that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamt about. This image of the empires of the world. There were four empires there were more than four that he dreamt about. Babylon was the head, then it was Persia, then it was Greece, and then it was Rome. And Rome was divided. The leg of the image depicted Rome. And then we do have Rome divided into Western Rome and Eastern Rome, okay? Constantinople. Right, that's part of it too. So there are four beasts, but the Antichrist has a kingdom. So there are four kingdoms, and there's a fifth kingdom. Do you get what I'm saying? The Antichrist kingdom is the fifth kingdom. But yet, Daniel talks about four beasts. Look at verse 23. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. So the beasts equate to kingdoms, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, and you're saying, why are we reading this? This is so so detailed, and I don't get it. Who shall arise from this kingdom? Ten horns are ten kings, it tells us right there. Horn stands for power in a person and in an animal. and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. This other one is considered an 11th horn, and that's considered to be the Antichrist. Okay? And he's coming out of what kingdom? The fourth kingdom, the kingdom of Rome. And it says in 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Doesn't that sound familiar, like we've been talking about, that time, times, and half a time? That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. This is going to be the Antichrist. He comes from the fourth beast, which is the fourth kingdom. Okay. Verse 27 says, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So in the midst of the, here's chronology right there. In the midst of the Antichrist rising and doing his thing, which is really not his thing, it's what God is allowing, you've got the Messianic kingdom crushing everything else. So, and then actually in verse 28, it says, this is the end of the account. So it's been done. What God has intended to be fulfilled, which you find in Daniel 9, will all be fulfilled. When you go, I know, Richard, you look at Daniel 8 to verses 23. And we want to look at that because Richard has mentioned this before. Daniel 8, 23. Daniel is talking about four horns that come out of the empire of Greece. And there were four kings out of the empire of Greece. And one of them was Syria, the Syrian empire, Seleucids, Syria being part of the Seleucids. And that's where Antiochus Epiphanes came out of, who is the type of the Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist. But when you read verses 23 to 26, you see how sinister Antiochus Epiphanes is, how he desecrated, he tried to Hellenize, he tried to destroy the Jewish people, he desecrated the temple. But verse 26, I'll just tell you right up front, and you can study it for yourselves, connects this evil being who is the type of the Antichrist, who is out of Syria, with what happened in the BC time, intertestamental time, between 170 and 165 BC. It doesn't have anything to do with the Antichrist in the future that we've been talking about. Okay. Comments? It's fascinating. That's it.
Is it only people that don't believe in God that choose the mark of the beast?
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Because if a person, well, you know, if a person chooses the mark of the beast in the tribulation, would there be a temptation to do so?
But if they know the story of the Bible,
exactly. Exactly. And there are going to be a lot of martyrdoms during the tribulation. The 144,000 that are sealed, they've got the mark of the Father on the forehead. And many will die. So,
you asked the question, why would somebody do it if they know it's in the Bible? Right now,
yeah,
in the world, the Holy Spirit is here, not only for those of us that are saved, but it's still convicting people that are not saved. But there are people right now with the Holy Spirit still in the world that say, man, it would be so great to just put a chip in my thing and it has all of my information, and you know, I wouldn't have to worry about forgetting my wallet. I could just pay things by scanning at the grocery store. It would come right out of my account. It would have all of my health insurance and health. I mean, people right now would do it, and the Holy Spirit's still in the world. Imagine what people are going to do when the Holy Spirit is taken out.
But I mean, I don't mean to play devil's advocate, but do those people who are, you know, contemplating the chip, do they realize that is a foreshadowing of what's going
to
happen?
Yeah,
because it's not making, they're not making the decision to say adios to God, you know. But bouncing off what you said, you know, we know of people and we read about apostasy in the New Testament, especially people who have veered, people who have said, you know, they were believers. But that's the main. Jude, look at the book of Jude. All you have to do is read one chapter. It's only one chapter. Jude, and he talks about apostasy that is so prevalent, especially in end times. And we're in end times right now. The scripture says when Jesus left the earth, and even when he was here for his first coming, that was considered end times. Between his first coming and his second coming is end times, Steve.
Going back to the mark of the beast, there'll be a lot of pressure for people to get that mark because without it, they won't
they
be able
can't
to buy
eat.
Or sell.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that'll be the big temptation, or a big temptation.
Right, right.
It could be a low-tech thing, like like if it was with this mala, someone thinks that the 666 looks like the Greek, that looks like the Arabic for 666, which is the mala, your mark of all of you wear on your forehead or your right hand if you're in the Middle East or anywhere in the world. Over time, you know, more and more Muslims in the world, maybe it does have perspective too. It could be low tech that you actually choose to wear it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it is the name of the Antichrist, and we don't know his name. We don't know. So as I was wrapping things up with this, and I was getting a lot from Truth. If you've ever gone to that site, Truth, that's helpful. As the gentleman who's writing it rather, says, as far as trying to determine what these prophecies mean and what nations may be involved and when these events will happen, Christians must be careful to not neglect our primary calling to spread the gospel. So that's what we need to be about. And God, and know that God is in control full well.
And during the tribulation, angels will be proclaiming the gospel.
Right, right. So read the handout. Next week we'll start with the other writers. And if you have any questions, bring them next week as well. Any dying questions? You know, you're dying to ask them.
What is that? And not that I trust it, but does the Quran have any end times prophecy?
Well, I don't know if that does it talk about the Mahdi or is it the Hadith that talks about the Mahdi?
I'm recalling that there's a type of rapture
in the Quran itself.
They wear a
I didn't know that. Did you hear that?
So Muhammad can grab him up by the hair.
Maybe that's in the Hadith, though, rather. You know, Hadith is another work that Muhammad wrote, aside from the Quran. But definitely the Mahdi is. Had you heard of the Mahdi in the past?
I don't know exactly what it's called.
Well, the thing which will incite the Mahdi to come, which is their Messiah, is war and violence. And what are we seeing today? Chaos. Chaos is going to bring the Mahdi.
Is he also called the 12th Imam?
Yes, the 12th Imam. Yeah, thank you. I forgot about that point. Yeah. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that our citizenship, those of us who believe in Jesus as our Messiah, as God, is in heaven. And Father, we pray, though, that while times are getting more and more trying, Father, that you would give us boldness, you would give us focus on you and who you are, you would focus us on the truth of your word, and Father, that we might so be impassioned to share your good news, the gospel, with those who don't yet know you, because we see what's ahead, and it's ugly. It's ugly. We know it's from you, and you are a good God, a God of light. You have caused these things to happen for your glory and honor, for restoration to come about. Do we totally comprehend it? No. We totally accept what you have for us. Not as blind. You have given us your word, New Testament, Old Testament, 66 books. And Father, we lean on your word and thank you and praise you for your provision for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.